Please take your Bibles. Actually, that had the reference up there for you. I'll leave that up there for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And together we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture for the Apostle Paul as he rejoices over the sound faith of the Thessalonian believers. And it is my earnest prayer, Lord, that you do a great work in our hearts and bring us to the place of consistent patterning sound faith and practice in our lives. Lord, our sin doth so easily beset us, and we struggle with these things. And so, out of a great heart of love, we're going to share this message, and I pray, Lord, that you would use it to transform our lives. Please do your office work, we ask, God the Holy Spirit, to bring us to the place of a better Christ-likeness. And to that end, I pray that you would give me wisdom and thought flow, your help, clarity of mind, and guidance to preach your truth accurately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, between verses 5 and 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there is an unspecified time duration. Paul says in verse 2 that he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to see how the believers were doing there. In verse 6, Timothy has gone to Thessalonica and returned with his report on the Christians there. Now, how long Timothy was gone is not known, but Timothy spent enough time in Thessalonica to accomplish the task that Paul had sent him to do. Timothy's report gives an accurate insight into the condition, the needs, and especially the spiritual tone of the people there at the church of Thessalonica. Now, throughout chapter 2, Paul has been reviewing the past relations that he had with the Thessalonian church while he was there. And now Paul will transition from his past time with them to the present situation based on the report of Timothy. Paul will continue to address the criticisms that are being used against him to try and bring affliction and to derail the Thessalonian Christians that was going on by the unsaved Jews back in Thessalonica and also the Gentiles that were involved in cultic religions. Now, the report by Timothy that the believers in Thessalonica were stable and growing was of vital importance to the Apostle Paul, and it was a great blessing for him to hear. After all, he had invested much, hadn't he? He had invested much of his time and his treasures and hard work and labor, even though he was there for a very brief period of time. Now, Timothy's report that is mentioned here in these verses is the very reason for the writing of 1 Thessalonians. And aren't you glad that Paul couldn't return there himself? Because he didn't return there, we have the book of 1 Thessalonians to study. So, Paul, in Timothy's absence, had moved on to Corinth from Athens, where he kept busy working as a tent maker and preaching in the synagogue. Now, we can read Luke's account of this, so please keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 3, but turn with me over to Acts chapter 18, because in Acts chapter 18, we give Luke's version under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the historical account, of what was going on with Paul while he was over there at Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18 in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was the same craft," which was what? He was a tent maker. "He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So what is Paul doing while he's waiting for the information to come back from Thessalonica? He's doing what he always does. He's making tents, he's earning his own way, and he's preaching the gospel. Verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So Timothy's report comes back, and obviously Paul is going to write back unto the church of Thessalonica, and he's going to rejoice because they're doing so well spiritually. But not only that, he knows that there's other things that need to happen. He knows that there needs to be spiritually strengthened. Now, the emotions of Paul in this paragraph, verses 6 through 13, reveal that he was a high-strung and really had a very ardent nature and concern over these people. Paul was very concerned and anxious for Timothy's report. When the report finally arrived, Paul was very excited. Church planting, you see, was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He lived for nothing else but to plant and build churches for God's glory. By the way, that needs to be the passion of our churches. It needs to be the passion of our churches that we do this. So, Timothy's report, what was it? Look with me at verses 6 and 7. "Now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." I want to unpack that for you. Remember, Paul described his stay alone when Timothy left him and went back to Thessalonica when he was still at Athens. He described that literally, the Greek language said he felt like he was abandoned. Now, Paul says twice that he could no longer forbear. He said that in verse 1 in chapter 3, and he said that in verse 5. He said, I just can't stand it. It is heavy upon my heart. It is weighty upon my heart to hear how you as Thessalonians are spiritually doing. So Paul's quick reaction, notice what it says in verse 6, "But now when Timothy came from you unto us." Do you see the phrase, "but now when Timothy came from you unto us"? It teaches that Timothy's return when Timothy returned, it was a very short period of time before Paul sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians. In other words, man, he heard the news, he was really thrilled and excited, but he knew that they had some spiritual needs that he needed to address, and so the grammar of that means almost immediately sat down and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote that epistles. Note the "us" of verse 6. If you're accustomed to underlining your Bible, underline that. We learned from our Acts 18 section that what? That Silas and Timothy obviously had joined Paul at Corinth. So those little details in your Bible are very important. Now, Timothy gives us a description of the young church there in the end of verse 6. Notice what he says. "Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," that's agape love, "and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you." The first thing that he talks about, you know, Paul was really anxious. He had gone there, he had preached the gospel, and these people had trusted Christ as their Savior. Remember, many of them had come out of the Jewish synagogue, and many had come out of many of the temple cults that were round about. They had gotten saved. But you know what? He wasn't there for a very long period of time. Did they go on with their faith? Did the persecution, obviously in Acts 17, we read about the persecution that happened with Jason, and you know, he had to put up a bond that no more difficulty was going to come to the city. Now, do you think that all of those things were of great concern on Paul's heart to see whether these Christians were going to go on for the Lord? Of course they were. And then when he got this good report, he said, man, your faith is really the good news that I'm looking for. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The Thessalonians knew that Paul would be greatly encouraged because they professed a good profession. They had joy because they were living to the glory of God. Now he says, not only is your faith a wonderful source of joy that you're going on and taking seriously the things of God, but your love, look what it says there, your charity. And this comes from the Greek word agapao. And it means that when Paul went there and loved the Thessalonians, how much did he love them? He loved them enough to preach the gospel to them. And now he's saying that love is being returned. The return of love. Isn't it wonderful when you preach the gospel and it comes all the way around full circle and folks actually trust Christ and are born again? Now, grammatically, faith and love, and this is very important, you can't see it in your English Bible, but in the Greek, there is what is called a definite article before each one of them, and it means that each one is distinct and specific. Paul isn't saying, hey, have great faith and love. He is saying, your faith is authentic. Your faith is enduring. Your faith has carried you through the suffering, the persecution, and the difficulty. But not only that, your love. And so he makes a clear distinction that both were real, both were authentic, and both were enduring. The Thessalonian believers had strong faith in the Lord Jesus, and they also had a great love for the Lord and for Paul. Now, this was vital for Paul. He did not have to try and restore them to faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could literally go on to instructing them. You know, if your faith and love for the Lord is weak, you're not receiving instruction. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're not receiving instruction. Sin insulates us from spiritual growth and maturity. The Apostle Paul, Timothy came back and said, hey, Paul, I want you to know that their faith is strong and their love is strong. That's why I'm pointing out the definite article there. Their faith is strong and it's manifest in their life and their love is strong. So Paul goes, okay, your faith and love is strong. I don't have to argue you back into living to the glory of God. I don't have to strengthen your faith in that way. I don't have to encourage you to have this love. Now we can go on to living for God and I can go on to that instruction. Now, it's very interesting. Most of the time in the New Testament, when you hear of faith and love, what is the third word that you usually hear? Hope. Faith, hope, and love. Now, Paul doesn't mention hope here, as he often does in his other books. Paul will deal with that. Literally, you're going to see when we get into chapter 4 to the end of the book, that's going to be all about the hope of the believer. And so he's going to instruct a lot on that. So that's why I think he doesn't mention it right here. Now, Paul's comfort from Timothy. Look with me at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, the Greek word for comforted there is an aorist passive. And this verb means the idea that we were deeply encouraged by the report about you. Remember, Paul had been at Athens, then he departed and he went into Corinth. I want you to picture the Apostle Paul in whatever little room he was staying. What was his day like? Well, he got up in the morning and he went down with Aquila and Priscilla to the marketplace, and there he went to work making tents. And he sold these tents for the travelers that they would use as they were traveling around Europe, Asia, Palestine, all the way down into Africa. He was making these tents and he was selling them. So that's the way he spent most of his day at work. And then he would, with anyone who would allow him to, he would engage them in conversation and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when on the Sabbath day, when they gathered at the synagogue, Paul would go there, and because he was well-trained, he was taught at the feet of whom? Gamaliel. And so he would go there, and he would read the Old Testament passages, and he would give what was called a homily. He would preach from them. Obviously, he was well-versed in Hebrew, and he was trying to persuade them, especially from the great prophecies of Isaiah. What would he have been trying to persuade them? That Jesus was Messiah. That he truly, some 20 years before, had died and paid the penalty of their sin and rose again from the dead. This is what Paul would have been doing. And so he was greatly comforted when finally his daily routine, Timothy came back. He had been filled with anxiety and concern. Are the Thessalonian believers really going on for God? Well, he was greatly comforted. Let me ask you a question. If God sent a preacher from your past to check up on you today, would they be encouraged by your faith? In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Is that where the past preachers of your life would find you today? In chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "And you became followers or imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." If God sent a preacher from your past, how would they find you? Would they be encouraged or would they be discouraged? Paul was greatly encouraged. And a matter of fact, it says there in verse 7 that he was comforted in all our affliction and distress. If you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, underline those two words because I want to give you what Paul means by those. The first word, affliction, means that I had a great burden of concern for you. It was actually an affliction to him. As Paul went throughout his day, he said, "I was afflicted with a burden of concern. Hey, I wonder how the Thessalonians are doing." Now, what do you think Paul did with that? Do you think it consumed him so that he didn't enjoy his day? No, Paul translated every one of his burdens into prayer requests. And we've learned that. He already mentioned that. Every one of his burdens were translated into prayer requests. But it was constant. He said, he's going to tell you again, we've been praying night and day about these things. We've been praying for you night and day. So it was an affliction upon him, and he was waiting for the answer to that. But he was comforted, so this affliction was gone. The second thing that he mentioned there is we had distress. The idea behind the word distress is I had a really deep concern about you. Can you imagine having gone to Thessalonica, receiving all the opposition and the difficulty that Paul received there, preaching the gospel to those people, only to have those people get excited and say, "Yes, we trust Christ as our Savior. This is really good." But Paul hearing back from Timothy that now they're back in the false temples. Now they're back in the ungodly worship. Now they're back in the marketplaces and involved in the cultic worship and the drinking and the dancing and the sexual immorality and all that was going on in that cultic. How do you think that would have affected the heart of the Apostle Paul? He would have been heartbroken, wouldn't he? What an investment he had made for the gospel. And so he had a deep concern, but it was completely motivated by love. When a Christian turns away from the Lord and becomes carnal in choices and their selfish choices, these selfish choices deeply hurt those who love them and love the Lord. Though topical conversations may continue, genuine fellowship is broken. And at the heart of every encounter, there is a crying heart for those who choose a path of disobedience towards God. Paul was deeply concerned that that had happened to the young Christians at Thessalonica. But praise the Lord, the opposite was true. And so Timothy and Paul and Silas all rejoiced because of Timothy's report. As a matter of fact, let me give you the depth of their rejoicing. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" The report gave literally life to the Apostle Paul. The Greek word there is zao, and it means that we were holding our breath. Literally, we were holding our breath to find out, waiting to hear how you were doing as a believer. Why was Paul so concerned? For the same reason we are concerned about our Christian friends and loved ones. It's because of the power of the enemy is great today. And I'm going to suggest unto you that the power of the enemy is growing greater and greater and greater by God's permission, as this world descends to the ends of the times of the Gentiles, as this world descends to coming to the beginning of the tribulation period and the rapture, you are going to find Christians falling away in great numbers. And obviously we are seeing that because of the enemies. Paul was concerned about enemy number one. You know what that is? The believer's old sinful nature. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a," literally in the Greek, "the way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Our old sinful natures are excited and more activated by the ungodly work of the demonic rank and file in the ungodly world around us. And that is accelerating right now. It is a time for us to be extremely prayerful, watchful, praying, morning, noon, and night, faithful to church, faithful to reading the Word of God. Your enemy, your old sinful self, is being allured, is being attracted far greater than any time before in history, and especially in the dispensation of grace. And these are the warnings that we see in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and the following. The second enemy that you have, of course, is the devil. Notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, when we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, I'm here to tell you that if Satan could hinder Paul, can he hinder you? Can Satan hinder you if he could hinder the Apostle Paul? And the answer to that is, of course, yes. The third enemy that Paul is going to address here is affliction. Notice with me in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. The afflictions of this life. Hey, what has afflicted you? What has been your pain? Has the pain of your life driven you to be unfaithful to God? Well, then your pain was greater than your faith. One of the reasons Paul greatly rejoiced is he knew that the Thessalonians had experienced great afflictions. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, we're going to suffer difficulty. There is going to be loss. There is going to be death. There is going to be pain. There is going to be sickness. There's going to be poverty. There's going to be hardship in your life as a believer. Paul experienced it. The question is your relationship with Christ and the resulting faith stronger than the afflictions and sufferings that you will meet? How can you grow that? By growing grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we looked at last Sunday morning in detail in Sunday school. So faithfulness. The Thessalonians were faithful, weren't they? By the way, how long had they received biblical instruction? A little over 3 weeks. Hey, how would you like to live on the faith that you received in the first 3 weeks of your Christian experience? How would you like to be living on it? Which proves something. It's how you cling to what you have, not how much you have. It's how you cling to what you have. It's not the volume of what you have. So look with me at the end of verse 8. It says, if ye stand fast in the Lord. The phrase stand fast literally means for a Christian to persevere through the difficult times in life. For those who proclaim the gospel like Paul, there is a deep concern that all who get saved go on to live for the glory of God. Where do we get that? Why should we have this great concern that we go on to live for the glory of God? Because of the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Literally, it comes from the Greek word mathetes. He says, you must make disciples of the world. And then what does he tell us afterwards? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What is baptism? Once you trust Jesus Christ by faith and are born again into the family of God, baptism is that first step of what? Obedience and public testimony that you're going to obey the Lord. Then what does it say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The goal of the discipler is to bring people along, not only to expose them to God's truth, but to preach to them and teach them, encourage them, to disciple them, to edify them so that they will live out God's truth in their life, so that they'll be faithful to that. This concern is driven by Christ's instructions and a deep desire to see all Christians accomplish when the gospel is applied to that sinner's life. We want to see them continue through faithfulness. To know that believers are walking with the Lord means that the gospel that was proclaimed unto them was accurate, that they received it in truth, and that they're going on for God. You see, when somebody doesn't continue on for God, there's always three possibilities. Number one, they didn't understand clearly the gospel when it was first preached to them. Number two, the gospel that was preached unto them was not done accurately. And so that they're really not truly born again. Or number three, they truly heard the gospel, they embraced the gospel, And they truly are saved, but now they are what? They've walked away from the Lord. They're not living to the glory of God. They're what we call backslidden. And so they need to be called back to repentance, restoration, and then the process of living to the glory of God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is God going to see all true believers live for his glory throughout the rest of their lives? And the answer to that is yes. Well, then say, Pastor, what happens when a believer walks away and is disobedient from God? God begins the process. First, it begins by conviction. Second, it moves to chastening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and the Lord takes some people home. I've known at least two people God has taken home because of their sinful, willing disobedience. Then if God doesn't get their attention by the conviction and chastisement, then what happens? Then God says, I'm going to take them home. I'm going to take them off of this earth because they refuse. So being confident of this very thing, Galatians 2:20, this is how we live for God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The process of getting there is Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When did God show you mercy? The day that you got saved. So what should be the response to our salvation that you present? And it's very interesting that that was in the aorist. And it means to present one time with lifelong lasting results. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. And we're going to learn about that. He's going to mention that in just a minute. Acceptable unto God. Which is your, you've thought about it, and this is the service that's reasonable. We need to do this to the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 pointed it out, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, I want to, as your pastor, remind you that you need to take this very serious. Because God does. Did Paul take it very serious? Paul said he was literally, you know, he couldn't stand it. He was filled with anxiety until he found out the condition, the spiritual condition. But their condition was good. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Verses 9 and 10 have a rhetorical question that expresses the emotion of joy and thanksgiving for faithful, obedient believers. In other words, what can we give to God? It's a rhetorical question. 3 John expresses this for the Apostle John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In verse 9, Paul is saying that no thanksgiving that they could give could be equivalent to the debt of gratitude they owe to God because of the joy that has been given to the missionaries, because these Thessalonian Christians were going on for the Lord in the midst of difficulty. This is a picture of parental joy. Literally, the grammatical structure is a picture of parental joy when their children walk with the Lord, and it paints the picture of the intense pain that is caused when the opposite is true. Timothy's report, Paul's prayers for them were shared. Look in verse 10. Paul said, until I found out about your spiritual condition, until I knew how you were doing, he said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, we were praying night and day. Now, grammatically, the terms night and day are genitive, nominative, genitive, dative, accusative, vocative. The genitive case means that they prayed by night and by day for them, not all day and all night. The idea is praying again and again. I want to take you to the typical day of Paul. Paul gets up in the morning. Where did he go? He went down to the market. He's making tents. And what was heavy on his heart? The condition of the Thessalonians. And he's probably thinking, oh, man, what about I remember the leader there. I remember, oh, what about, and he's going through names and faces of those who trusted Christ as their Savior. And as that name and that face came, he prayed for them. You know, he prayed for this person. He prayed for that lady. He prayed for that guy. Prayed for that teenager. Prayed for that young person. All of them who had trusted Christ at Thessalonica, they were all heavy on his heart. And so he's praying for them by name. Lord, please work in their hearts. Bring them to the place where they confess their sin. They forsake the world that is around them. By the way, was Thessalonica a worldly town? Oh. Temple prostitution was rampant. I mean, you could get involved in the ungod, the worship of the deities. Can you imagine the temple of Epaphrodite, what that was like? Can you imagine what it was like in that town with the Greek gods and goddesses that you were to be worshiping and how you were to, the temptation was rampant. And now not only the Thessalonian believers said, you know what, we're not going to be a part of that. The worshipers from those from the Jewish synagogue and from these false temples, they literally hunted them down and persecuted because they were unwilling to do the things that they used to do. They were unwilling to live to the glory of Zeus and Epaphrodite. And now Paul, every time he thought about that, where they came from, their background, their history, the struggles, what did Paul do? Well, look what it says in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. It was a burden on his heart. What was the cry of Paul's heart? Oh, Lord, please work mightily in, and you fill in the names, lest that when Timothy gets back, there was at least even one name on the list that had gone back into the world. So Paul prayed exceedingly with a broken heart. How touching are the heart prayers of faithful believers deeply concerned over the spiritual welfare of loved ones. Taking you back to State Street in the inner city of Chicago at the Pacific Art and Rescue Mission, oftentimes the guys would be falling asleep, or I could see on their face of the drunks and the drug addicts, and their lives were just the smell was overwhelming. The appearance was overwhelming. I've mentioned to you before the 14-year-old boy that I sat next to trying to witness, and literally from taking drugs, and his hair was way down past his shoulder, and it was just literally encrusted with vomit. And these people, their lives were destroyed. And many times you could not get them to pay attention. But the Lord, in his graciousness, often would have me remind them, and I would stop and let it get really quiet. And I'd say, how many of you men have a mom who's a Christian, who believes what this preacher is preaching, who's home on her knees praying for you this morning? How many of you have a grandmother that's praying for you this morning? And they would lift up their heads, many of them, and look at me, and then hang their heads. They knew that their present life was a shame. They knew that their lives were filled with sin, and that someone who loved them passionately was praying earnestly for them. Look what Paul said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your life. The idea behind perfect there is he wants to see that matured. He was praying exceedingly. Exceedingly coupled with the word prayer gives the idea of literally begging God. Lord, I beg you. I beg you, God, to do a work in this person's heart, to bring them to the place as to where they're going to live for you. Is there someone you are begging God to convict, to chasten, and to change? Is someone begging God for you to repent and to return to walking with the Lord? That's what Paul was doing. I have people like that on my prayer list. I have people like that on my list, and I'm sure you do too. That literally we're begging God. Not that begging God is going to cause God to hear us more. That's not what I'm saying. It is saying that it's such a burden to our hearts. It was such a burden to Paul's heart that we beg God. God caused them to wake up. Paul wrote about this, and matter of fact, I'm actually thinking about writing a book on it, Awake to Righteousness, That We Sin Not, a new book on sanctification. So, is someone begging God on your behalf? Timothy's report prompted Paul to pray, and he did so because he wanted to have an opportunity to return to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 11. No, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He said, I still want to get back there. I want to get back to where you are. I want to come to you, and I want to share with you that which you need to learn about. He said, I want to return to teach you face to face. Not only did he want to return to them to give them more instruction, he wanted to return them to edify them, to build them up. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. He wanted to build them up in an increase in agape love amongst these believers. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Brotherly kindness comes from the Greek word philadelphia, and that's the brotherly kind of love. Peter says, you need to grow in brotherly love amongst yourself, but not only that, you need to grow in agape love, selfless love, a love that's generated towards God that overflows one to another within the church. And Paul said, I want to return unto you. Not only that, but I want to see you sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It comes from the word saint. In verse 13, he says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the statement of Paul's aim. I want to come back to you. Why do you want to come back? Did Paul want to return to Thessalonica for an offering? Did Paul want to return to Thessalonica for any selfish reason whatsoever? He said, I want to go back and I want to build you up in your relationship with God, which means what? You need to be built up in holiness. That's the key thing he states. To the end is an articular aorist infinitive, and that simply means this. Paul's prayer for their love to increase meant that the love of Jesus Christ alone gives the believers who walk with him power to obey. What did I just say? Paul's prayer for their love to increase meant that the love of Jesus Christ for Christ from them and recognizing Christ's love for you gives the believer the power to walk by faith and be obedient. So if you're failing in your obedience, you're failing in your love. So don't tell me you love God and then do the things of the world. Because you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. And you know who the greatest liar in the world is in my life? It's when I lie to me. That's the greatest liar of all, is when I lie to me. I lie to myself about what I really am when I don't see myself like God does. A love from the Lord and for the Lord is foundational and essential to living the Christian life. And all carnality in our lives is born from a lack of love for the Lord. It's born of a lack of love. That's why Paul was praying for them to increase in love. Now, why is he praying? Look what he said. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way into you. And why do I want to go there? I want you to increase and abound in what? Love, one towards another and toward all men. So to the end, here's the point, to the end, I want to accomplish something in your life that you may be established, your hearts might be unblameable in what? Establish you. And by the way, that same word occurs in chapter 3 and verse 2, and it will occur four more times in the book of Thessalonians. Paul wants to establish them. And this means to make a firm and constant Christian walk before the Lord. He said, I want you to be unblameable. This comes from a Greek word meaning to no one can point their finger and accuse you, saying, you know what? I can accuse you of not living for God because of the choices that you're making. Does that mean that all of us live perfectly? Of course not. But this is talking about life, rebellion, choices that we choose to let into our lives that we have not repented of. And he said, I want you to be unblameable. And the only way that you can live unblameably is how? Deepen your love for the Lord. Free from accusation of the unbiblical choices in your daily lives. Thirdly, Paul says, I want you to be unblameable, but I want you to be in the holiness of God. Now, the root word for holiness, by the way, brothers and sisters, is found over 1,400 times in the Bible in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Our God is a holy God, and he died for you and me that we could live holy lives. Now, can we do that in and apart from him? No. We need his cleansing. We need his love. We need his forgiveness. But no one lives a holy life by doing what they want and confessing it as sin. That isn't a holy life. The Bible says, yes, we are to confess our sins, but we are also to bring forth fruit that demonstrates authentic what? Repentance. Authentic repentance in our lives. So you and I, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, meaning your behavior. The word conversation comes from the Greek word anastrophe, and it means by the daily choices that you make. You need to be holy in the daily choices that you make. Well, why should I do that? There's only one reason that you'll ever, ever find sustaining. Jesus, I love you. And now I have before me, I can sin, I can not sin. The Thessalonian believers, I can go back to what they used to do at the temple, or I can go on for God. I can go back to the corrupt corrupt Jews, I can go back to that, or I can go on for God. I can go back to all of the ungodly worship and practices in Thessalonica, or I can go on for God. Now, Paul said, you went on for God, which is evident of what? You love the Lord. You love the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're saved 3 weeks or 3 years or 30 years. It's the love of the Lord that's going to sustain you. And if you're not sustained, it's your lack of love for the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father and is of the world. Love the Lord God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. The behavior choices in life will be governed by your love life. Your behavioral choices in your life are governed by your love life. Paul was filled with joy. What do you think it was like knowing the burdened heart of Paul for Timothy to travel from Thessalonica to Athens and on to Corinth? With the information he had about the Thessalonian believers. What do you think was right on Timothy's tongue? I can't wait to tell Paul. Can you imagine? I can't wait to get there. Because I know how burdened Paul is. Man, he's praying night and day. Paul is just, he's overwhelmed with this. He's feeling anxiety over this. And he's going through the names and faces and he's praying for them. And Paul is anxious about this. And Timothy, you know, I can't imagine Timothy doing anything but hurrying his way to get to Paul. Paul, what? He said, the Thessalonian believers are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living to the glory of God. They're standing up against persecution and they're being faithful. Oh, can you imagine Paul just falling into a chair, just praising and weeping and thanking God for the faithfulness of the Thessalonian believers? My prayers have been answered. Oh, the joy that is there. Now, what else is going on? Well, you know, Paul, they're young believers. They need to be established in holiness. They need to be established and they need to be strengthened in more love. They need, he said, you know, but Satan's hindered us. We can't go back there. By the way, if you go back there, they're going to kill you. So Paul goes, okay, and immediately turns around, grabs pen and paper, and what? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes 1 Thessalonians. And that's a blessing that you and I have. Why? So that we can take that which was true about the Thessalonians and apply it to us all these many years later. Has God changed? Has his word changed? Has Paul changed? Have you changed? That's why God wrote it. All of these virtues that Paul mentioned are to be maintained because before God our Father, we will stand one day. It says in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And he's going to transition to what he's going to deal with in the rest of the book. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's reminding the Thessalonian believers, hey, good job. And you need to keep going on for the Lord out of a love for the Lord. But don't forget about something. You're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of your life. A passage that I had you memorize chapter 4, verses 13 and the following. God, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's introducing all that. He's saying, you're going to stand before the Lord. You are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. And when the Lord asks, well, why did you do that? You say, well, Lord, I was the adversity, the struggling, the difficulty. And he said, I answered all of those things. And how you were to deal with them in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But you hardened your heart because you didn't love me. A question I ask myself on a regular basis. Do I really love the Lord? Do I really love the Lord? There are times ministry gets difficult. There are times it's, the Lord said, I want you to preach that. And I say, Lord, it's not going to be easy for me to preach that. And he said, I'm asking you to preach this. And I have to ask myself, do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord enough to, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is God's asking you to do. I have to ask myself that when I have to do the, listen very carefully, the hard right thing. The hard right thing. You have to too, to do the hard right thing. What sustains us? Well, Paul said, if you're going to live a holy life, if you're going to be unblameable, if you're going to live to the glory of God, you must recognize and remember two key things. You're going to stand before your Lord, and you need to, on a regular basis, love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your strength. Where are you this morning? Do you hear the Spirit of God convicting, calling? Is he chastening? Are you willing to repent? Or are you here today as one who's, yeah, I love the Lord. And all of us who love the Lord will immediately say, I need to love him more. But I love you, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. A prayer that I prayed back in college, along with a dear brother of mine, Pastor Tim Rader. Lord, I am willing to be made willing to be what you want me to be. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you're here today and say, Pastor, God, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart this morning. I know that my love for the Lord is not what it should be. I know I need to go through the process of repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. Or perhaps you're here today and say, I do love the Lord, but I realize there's a great deficit in my life. Pastor, pray for me. I know I need to get right with the Lord. Would you slip up your hand? God's touched your heart today. Thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I'm going to say, I love the Lord today. I really do. And I just want to publicly testify that God's love is my sustaining grace. Would you slip up your hand? Dear Heavenly Father, there is no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. And it is my earnest prayer that we would see those who want to repent bring forth fruit that demonstrates authentic repentance. And for those of us that love you, Lord, we need to be repenting continually too of events and thoughts and brief encounters with surrendering to sin. But strengthen us, O Lord, to keep short accounts and to walk with you. These are your people. Do your great work. Lord, may our hearts joy and rejoice. May you make my heart like the Apostle Paul's heart, jumping for joy. Because as we pray for the faces of the individuals within Berean Baptist Church and in the hearing of my voice, to hear, Lord, that they're faithful, they love you, they are holy, they are edified, they are separated, they are sanctified. Oh, Lord, may that be true of us. Take your church, O Lord, and make it into your image, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do humbly pray for them.